Hi, this is Dan Sheridan bringing you the great news of God's transcendent grace. It's great to be with you on this Monday, and I am back. Took a couple days off of recording for various reasons, and I did a little writing during the time trying to finish up a book, but I'm back to this subject of Saul of Tarsus. And last time I spoke about his background in Tarsus. Now remember, the reason why I'm going through all this is because I wanted to give you a sense of what was going through the mind of Saul of Tarsus when he was on the road to Damascus trying to drag men and women in chains to prison and breathing out murder against them because they believed in Christ as the Messiah. And I think it's good to get an understanding of what his background was so we can further appreciate the transcendent grace that was shown to this man. And we talked about that in an audio, two audios ago. It was called The greatest story never told. So go back and listen to that one to understand why we're going through these this series here. Now, Paul's background, we learned last time that he was from a town called Tarsus, which wasn't an insignificant city. And we learned that Saul, as a young boy, was surrounded by human philosophy, and one of the founders of that town of Tarsus was a man named Sardanapalus. And if you remember, there was a inscription on the statute of Sardanapalus in the neighboring town that said, "Let us eat, drink, and enjoy yourself, for the rest is nothing." It presented a hopeless message. Paul saw that growing up as a young boy. He was exposed to human philosophy, and as a matter of fact, Paul writes a lot about human philosophy in Acts 17, 1 Corinthians 1, and other places as well. Paul's message of grace later on answered all the longings of the philosopher's heart. Now, Paul also was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and we're going to talk about that. Paul was not only a citizen of Tarsus, a Roman colony, but he was also a Jew as well. He was basically a Jew and Gentile in one person. And it's important to understand what it meant to be a Roman citizen at that time. Roman citizenship was a privilege. Edward Gibbon, who wrote the classic work, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, said this about Roman citizenship. He said, "Throughout the empire, but more particularly in the western parts, the most fertile districts and the most convenient situations were reserved for the establishment of colonies, some of which were of a civil and others of a military nature. In their manners and internal policy, the colonies formed a perfect representation of their great parent." In other words, a colony was almost as if you took a part of Rome and transplanted it somewhere else. Now, to continue Gibbon's quote, "And they were soon endeared to the natives by the ties of friendship and alliance. They effectually diffused a reverence for the Roman name and a desire which was seldom disappointed of sharing in due time its honors and advantages." So, in other words, it was like taking a piece of Rome and transplanting it somewhere else. That's what a colony was. And notice what it did. It gave them a sense of pride of being Roman citizens, even though they weren't located in Rome. And it made these citizens endeared to one another by the ties of friendship and alliance. And no wonder that gives color to what Paul said later in Philippians when he talked about the believers being citizens of heaven. You and I are members. If you're a believer in Paul's message, you're part of the body of Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. But right now, we represent heaven here on earth. And you and I, as citizens in heaven, have been transplanted here to this earth. One day, we'll get back to our great parent, our home, heaven itself, the celestials where Christ is. But until then, members of the body of Christ should love one another, that we should be endeared to one another, as Gibbon said the Romans were in the colonies. We should have these ties of friendship and alliance. And that's why Paul wrote to the Philippians later on using this allusion to Roman citizenship, because there was a little strife going on there. Paul's basically saying, hey, look how Roman citizenship binds these people on earth, these unbelievers. Well, we're citizens of heaven. That should even bind us even more. So that makes the teaching of Philippians that much more awesome when you understand what citizenship meant. So that is what Edward Gibbon wrote about citizenship. Now, other people had to pay a high price to get this privilege. You can pay for it, but Paul was born with it. He didn't have to pay a dime. Once, when Paul was arrested, he brought this out. This is in Acts chapter 22, verse 26 through 28. "Now, hearing it, the centurion, coming to the captain, reports, saying, 'What are you about to be doing? For this man is a Roman.' Now, approaching, the captain said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' Now, he averred, 'Yes.' Now, the captain answered, 'I, with a vast sum, acquire this citizenship.' Yet Paul averred, yet I have been so born also. Isn't that amazing? The Roman centurion had to pay for it, but Paul was saying, hey, I was born this way. I am a Roman citizen. It carried great weight. That's why they were more careful with dealing with Paul when he was arrested. Now, Paul wasn't only a Roman citizen, but he was also a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You can find that in Philippians 3. And he spoke perfect Greek and perfect Hebrew. So this chosen vessel that God picked up to teach Jews and Gentiles that they would be part of one body was a Jew and a Gentile in one person. Imagine that. God took the man Saul and all of his background and used it for his service, in God's service later on. Paul embodied the teaching of the one body in himself. There is no distinction of Jew and Gentile according to Paul's teaching today. Isn't it amazing how marvelous God's ways are, how he used Paul's past for his later work? And in keeping with his status as both a Jew and Gentile, Paul spoke both Greek and Hebrew, as we already mentioned. And we're going to quote here from Acts 21, verse 37 to 40. Besides being about to be led into the citadel, Paul is saying to the captain, is it allowed me to say anything to you? Yet he averred, Greek you know? Consequently, you are not the Egyptian who before these days raises an insurrection and leads out into the wilderness the 4,000 men of the assassins. So somehow this Roman centurion thought he was an Egyptian rebel. Yet Paul said, I indeed am a Jewish man, a Tarsian of Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. Now I beseech you, permit me to speak to the people. So he's speaking Greek to the Roman centurion, and now he stands and he speaks to the Jews, and listen to what happens. Now at the centurion's permitting Paul to speak, Paul standing on the stairs gestures with his hand to the people. Now, as there comes to be a vast hush, he shouts to them in the Hebrew vernacular saying, and then he goes on with his speech. So he spoke perfect Greek, perfect Hebrew. Paul was a citizen of Rome, and also he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And later on, he would go on to teach that we are citizens of heaven, that the Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. And he would take that past experience that he had and incorporating into his teaching. God prepared him for those days. Now, the next audio, we're going to talk about Paul as a Pharisee. What did it mean to be a Pharisee? And all this will help us as we get into the mind and to the thought process of Saul before his conversion and after. We're studying God's object of transcendent grace, Paul the Apostle. Paul was saved by the transcendent grace of God, and he wrote letters that correspond to that grace, which is truth for today. Those letters are for us, so it's good to get to know the man who is our apostle. The apostle Paul occupies a place in the body of Christ very similar to that in which Moses occupied in the nation of Israel. So we need to study our apostle, get to know him, not because we worship the messenger. We don't do that. We don't worship Paul. Paul's not our savior. But we recognize the vessel that God has chosen. God places a lot of weight on the messenger as well as his message. Just like he did with Moses, thus he does with the apostle Paul. Paul said the word I, the personal pronoun, many times. He wasn't ashamed, and neither should we. Well, this is Dan Sheridan. Remember this. The closer you draw near to God as he's revealed in the correctly cut and correctly translated scriptures, the less religious and ceremonial you will be. Have a fantastic day.